Would you please turn with me this morning in the Word of God to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. And verse 1. Psalm 136 and verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an inheritance, for his mercy endureth forever. Even an inheritance unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate? For his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. We'll end our reading at verse 26, and we know that God will bless this, the public reading of his own holy and precious word. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. Our loving God and our eternal Father in heaven, we bow humbly and reverently before thee this Sabbath morning. In the name of thy Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee that it is through him that we draw nigh unto thee today, not as once we were, but clothed in the garments and in the righteousness of the beauty of the Saviour. We come as heirs of the children of God, and become as the children of light. And we desire today, as we would spend these opening moments of the Sabbath in this house, around thy word, a fresh glimpse of God in all of his glory, a fresh insight into the marvellous workings of God, and as a result, a renewed love for God. Lord, to this end, grant unto us the enablement and the help of God the Holy Spirit. Draw alongside today and touch our hearts and touch our lives. And as we spend time around thy truth today, May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart find acceptance in thy sight. For we pray all of this through Christ the Redeemer's name. Amen. Psalm 136 was a song of praise that was used by the Israelites in the worship of the temple. Though we're not told directly, it was probably composed by David and was sung by the Levites in the worship of God. We find it being used at the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 3 and 6. And there is a lovely thought in it that Solomon, David's son, perpetuated the worship of his father. It was carried on into the next generation. We also find many years later that the armies of Jehoshaphat also sang it when they went out into battle and obtained that great victory in the wilderness of Tekoa. In the temple, the Levite choir would most probably have sung the opening part of each verse. This was the stanza. And then the congregation would have joined them in the chorus. And what a refrain they had to sing. As we've been reading down the psalm this morning, it would be hard to miss the repetitious nature of the chorus or the refrain of this particular song. The Bible does warn us about vain repetition, and we are exhorted not to use words of a repetitious nature in front of God if they are vain. But I believe what we have here in Psalm 136 is vain, not vain repetition, but divine emphasis. And when God emphasizes something in his word, we do well to take note of what he's saying. In each refrain of the psalm, we read of the mercy of God. 26 times over, we read of this divine attribute, the mercy of God. And I think we would be foolish if we missed the importance and the emphasis that God the Holy Spirit places upon the mercy of God in Psalm 136. Of course, the mercy of God is something which is referred to many times and in many places throughout the Bible. It's denoted as being great in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 6. We're told that it is plenteous in Psalm 86 and verse 5. We're told that it is tender in Luke chapter 1 verse 78. And we're told that it is abundant in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. But as we come to the opening verse of Psalm 136, God teaches us that his mercy springs from his goodness. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. That goodness whereby he has given life and being and substance and purpose to all things. And issuing from that deep and unfathomable mind is the mercy of God. By mercy is meant the kindness of God, the favour of God, the pity and the compassion of God. And connected with this especially is his favour, is his mercy, is his compassion and pity towards needy sinners. For had he not have acted in mercy toward you and I, there would be no relief for our helpless and lost condition. All of the attributes of God are important to understand. I don't want to emphasize one against the other. All of them are of equal value and importance. But the attribute of mercy is that which brings relief to the troubled souls of fallen sinners. And we can comprehend in some small measure the love and the compassion of God toward us when we meditate upon his mercy. It is an attribute that has special significance to you and I who are of the household of faith. I would liken the Bible class this morning to consider with you this phrase that's repeated so many times in Psalm 136, the mercy of God. It has been a phrase that has warmed and blessed my heart in the past week, and I trust as we study it together and what the Word of God has to say upon it, it will equally and likewise warm and bless your own heart this morning. Firstly, let's consider together the manifestation of the mercy of God. If the mercy of God is given such an emphasis right throughout the Bible, it is good to know how it is manifested. As we look at the Word of God, we find that it is manifested generally. That is, the mercy of God is extended toward all of His creation. Our shorter catechism reminds us that God executeth His decrees in the works of creation and providence. As Christians, we simply believe today that God made all things by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Thus, the execution of the divine decree not only included creation, but it included providence. In creation, we see how God exercised His great and almighty power, but in providence, we likewise learn how God takes care of that which He has created. And it should not be surprising, then, if we learn from the Bible that God manifests His mercy generally towards His entire creation. God has a love and God has a concern for the work of His hand. And that which He creates, He controls in providential fashion. And that which He controls in providential fashion, He shows mercy and love toward. And so we can say today that even the brute creation knows the general mercy of God in supplying them with their needs, with their habitat, and with their environment. Turn back with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 64. We're talking about how God has manifested His mercy in a general fashion toward His creation. And here we read, "The earth, O Lord, is full of Thy mercy." The whole earth is full of the mercy of God. We have also been reading from Psalm 136. You can reread it again, verse 5 to 9. How God exercises dominion and control and shows mercy to the work of His creative hand. We read in Psalm 145 and verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." Are we not reminded of the words of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" A sparrow, the most insignificant of all birds. And the Bible tells us, "And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father." As Christians, we should show a genuine love and concern for God's world in which we live in. And yet there are many Christians who laugh at the idea of protecting their environment. And they say this is for the Greens. I think you'll understand by Green, it's the environmentalists I'm talking about. Should we not protect and preserve this world, which enjoys so much of the mercy of God? God's mercy is also manifested specially. This is reference to the children of men. One of the first great covenant promises made by God in the Bible is found in Genesis 8 and 28. A promise that while the earth remained, so also seed time and harvest would not cease. And all over this world, this autumn season, millions have enjoyed the benefit of that covenant promise. And God has given the mercy of a harvest, not only extended to those that know Him, but also extended to those who are still in rebellion against Him. How merciful is God? If you turn over with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 45, this is emphasized again to us. Matthew 5 and verse 45. Here we have the Lord Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 45 in Matthew 5, he says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. We just have to stand back in amazement and marvel at the mercy of God. God does not shut off his mercy, even from those that have rejected him. And he causes the rain to rain both on the just and on the unjust. He causes the sun to shine both upon the righteous and the unrighteous. And yet, to balance this, we have to say the mercies of God to the unconverted and the unrighteous are of a temporal nature only. What they enjoy here is all they ever will enjoy. And yet what base ingratitude do the children of men show God for his tender mercies toward them? I think we can also say that God's mercy is manifested particularly. This has reference to the children of God alone, to those who are the heirs of his mercy and of his salvation. It is the exercise of his sovereign will alone that determines the subjects of his mercy. And none can say to the Lord, what doest thou? If you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 9. We see this highlighted for us. The book of Romans chapter 9. Verse 15 to 18. Romans 9, verse 15 to 18. A very important passage. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. This is the exercise of God's sovereign will. None can say to the Lord, you must have mercy on this one and on that one, because the Lord will have mercy on whom he will. Verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. It's not the helpless plight of the sinner that causes God to show mercy. It is not either the merits of the sinner that will move the hand of God, because there is no sinner who has any merit or standing before the Almighty. And so when all is said and when all is done, we are brought to this conclusion that it is the sovereign will of a holy God that causes him to show particular mercy. We read of this also in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. That we who once were not a people are now a people and have been made the people of God. Every child of God present here today is a debtor to the mercy of God. And how we ought to praise him today for his amazing love and his amazing grace toward us, in that we not only enjoy those common benefits that all men enjoy, but we enjoy that particular mercy of God's electing grace. All around us we see the mercy of God, and in us we see that mercy that has made us his people. So let us humbly stop today and give thanks to God at the outset of this Sabbath for the mercy that he has shown toward us. Secondly, let's consider together with you the communication of the mercy of God. How does God communicate His mercy to those that are His own? What an avenue of study is opened up here for us. God communicates His mercy towards His elect by way of a covenant. All of God's dealings with men are by way of covenant engagements. And thus it should not surprise us to learn that in the great eternal covenant of redemption, the elect are made the recipients of God's mercy. In the original covenant of works, or sometimes known as the covenant of life, man was promised life everlasting. But we know what happened. Our first parents fell from their first estate and broke God's covenant. And we in Adam, as our representative head, sinned and fell with him in that first transgression, and we forfeited our claim to God's mercy. We also became covenant breakers. And yet God didn't leave us in our lost estate. Instead, he entered into a covenant of grace to deliver us out of our estate of misery and to bring us into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. So as God originally dealt with mankind through the representative head, Adam, in the covenant of works, so now he deals with you and I, who are his people, his elect, through our representative head, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who alone is the mediator of the covenant of grace. And all of the blessings that we partake of today as the people of God, they come to us through God's covenant and through the mediator of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is only through Christ and in union with Christ that sinners can know anything of God's mercy in salvation. Now this mercy is depicted as being communicated in various ways to God's people in the Bible. It is depicted in our quickening. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, if it were not for his mercy, where would we be? For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. If it were not for his mercy, we still would be dead in our sins, with no spiritual life or interest in us today. In our regeneration, turn over to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Why did he save us? Because of his mercy. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So here regeneration is attributed to the mercy of God. In our transformation, when God quickens a soul and when God regenerates a soul, he makes him something new. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 9 and 23. This is a verse that has greatly intrigued my mind over the past week. Romans 9 and verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. What does God say we are today? We who once were not a people, we who once were worthless, have been made vessels of mercy. Now a vessel is a container into which you put something. And so God has made us today the recipients of his mercy, into which he has put the mercy of God. This is contrasted, and I think the analogy comes out even stronger with verse 22 What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath? Verse 22, vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. The ungodly, the unconverted. We have the picture of the vessel of the ungodly being filled up with judgment and with a future doom. And every day it takes them closer to that judgment. And every day it takes them closer to that lost eternity. Vessels of wrath. But here we have vessels of mercy. Now a vessel needs constant filling. You can't remain as you were yesterday. You need fresh filling today. We read those lovely words in Lamentations 3:22-23, that the mercies of God are new every morning. God has new mercies for you and for I today. Where do we get those daily mercies? The book of Hebrews 4:16 tells us, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. How do we be filled? How do we get the mercy? When we're before the throne. And as we're before the throne, God outpours his mercy and God outpours his grace into these vessels that he's transformed us to be. Vessels of mercy. We see also this mercy in our earthly pilgrimage. In the book of Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 19, we have the prophet recounting how God did not forsake his ancient people in their wilderness pilgrimage. Why? We're told there it was because of his mercy. Here do we not see a picture of us all on the pilgrimage from this side of eternity to glory to come? Many times we wander out of the way. Many times we sin and we fail the Lord. But the Lord doesn't forsake us, as he didn't forsake Israel of old. Why? Because of his mercies. We're even told in 1 Peter 1 and 3, it's God's mercy that has secured heaven for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That hope of heaven, it's ours through the abundant mercy of God. If God has communicated such mercy to you and I, and if God has transformed us into being vessels of mercy, and he fills us with that mercy, and he gives us renewed grace, well then, the teaching of Scripture is very clear. We ought to communicate it to others. A vessel that is always taking in will become stale. We're meant also to give out. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 37. Luke's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 37. Here we have the commentary of the Lord Jesus on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we'll get the context, verse 36, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbour unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. If God has shown mercy to you and I, who are least deserving of it, let us show mercy to others who are also undeserving of it. If you only lend to those that can pay back, Jesus said, it's worth nothing. If you only give so that you'll get back again, your giving is in vain. All our life, all our interaction, all our contact with others should be coloured with mercy. And characterized by the same mercy that God has shown to us. Our time is going, so let's think thirdly for a moment on the duration of this mercy. 26 times over, we're told in Psalm 136 that it endures forever. It endures forever. The mercy of God endures because He is God. He is the great eternal one. Malachi 3:6 reminds us, I am the Lord, I change not. God cannot cease to be merciful for the simple reason that He is eternal. And as long as God shall be, His mercy shall endure. So the refrain of the psalm reminds us over and over again, forever, forever, forever. No matter what else may change in your life and in my life today, we can be sure that the mercies of God, they'll never change toward us. They'll forever endure. We live in a world of constant change. And so to help us obtain that stability as His people, and to help us have that anchor for our souls, it's good to meditate on those things that never change. And what a blessing to know the mercy of God, it endures forever. The mercy of God endures because it cannot be exhausted. It's like a river that continues in full force right throughout its course. It doesn't start off as a mere little trickle and then come into midstream and then come into full stream. The mercy of God is in full force. There's no abating of it. God was merciful to our first parents when they were least deserving of it. And in their shame and in their nakedness, He provided for them a covering for their sin. And I know the Word of God assures us He'll be merciful unto the last. No matter what the demands may be, we can never diminish the mercies of God. They come from a storehouse which is inexhaustible. You say today, my needs are great. I have problems piling up one against the other in the week that lies ahead that, humanly speaking, I have no solution to. Perhaps there's a crisis looming in your life. And human resources are all done. Let me reassure you today, and let us all draw comfort from this great truth that we cannot exhaust the riches of our Father's house. They're not just new today, they're new every day. And great is His faithfulness. As God's mercies endure, let us also endure in the work of God. There are many people and they come into the work of God and they're zealous for a season. And they're zealous in reaching the lost. They're earnest in trying to bring in the unsaved. But it's only for a season. They don't endure. But God in His mercy endures. So likewise you and I who have obtained His mercy should endure also. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:10, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There are many Christians today and they'll not endure very much. They'll not endure a building that's too warm or too cold. They'll not endure any discomfort. Anyone putting them out of their stride? But here was the great apostle. And he was drawing from the enduring mercy of God. And he said that he would endure. So that the elect might obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Fourthly and finally, let's think for a moment about this invitation which is contained in the mercy of God. The gospel invitation, I believe, is summarized within this phrase, the mercy of God. There is salvation from sin according to God's mercy. Every true believer has found it to be so. Turn back with me to Psalm 51 and verse 1. This was David's great penitential psalm. Psalm 51. David prayed, have mercy upon me, O God. We often quote the sinner's prayer. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. There's salvation from sin according to the mercy of God. And I want each one of you present today to see the connection that there is between the salvation of God and the mercy of God. And what a joy it is to still proclaim mercy to sinners. The prophet Micah, in chapter 7, verse 18, he said, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." God delights in showing mercy. Now let me press the question home to every heart today. Have you obtained the mercy of God? Many have not obtained because they sinfully presume upon God's mercy. God has spared them for so many years, thus they assume he'll spare them for many years ahead. Many take the argument that a God of mercy would never send a sinner to hell. But let me remind you, God is also just. God is also holy. And God shall be true to his own nature and true to his own word. Those who obtain his mercy, Proverbs 28:13 reminds us, are those who confess and forsake their sins. It's as simple as that. Those who obtain the mercy of God in Christ are those who will not cover their multitude of sins, but those who will confess them and forsake them. This is evangelical repentance. There's always a danger, I believe, in overemphasizing divine sovereignty at the expense of human responsibility. And I believe a faithful presentation of the truth of God requires both aspects to be presented. God manifests mercy according to his sovereign will. But the gospel invitation also hinges upon that note of sweet refrain that the mercy of God, it endureth forever. If you're not saved today and you're in the Bible class, I urge you to confess and forsake your sin today, and you will obtain the mercy of God. And dear Christian, let our thoughts and our meditations today and in the week ahead be much upon God's mercy, that he has made us also recipients or vessels of his mercy. Let us be quick in the week ahead to show that mercy to those that we come into contact with. The mercy of God, it endures forever. Let us unite our hearts together in prayer as we conclude our time in the Bible class. Let us pray. Our Father God, we thank thee today for thy mercy. I thank thee today that there are new mercies. And as we are before the throne at this very particular moment, I pray that thou wouldst grant unto us new mercies for this day, and new mercies for the days that lie ahead. Make us to be those vessels of mercy that we've been meditating upon from the book of Romans chapter 9. And as we have obtained, let us likewise share that mercy with others. So keep thy hand upon us on this thine own day, and throughout the day carry us through, and may we know thy presence with us and thy blessing abiding upon us. For we pray all of this through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Saviour. Amen.